You're listening to Bible Truth Feed, a podcast by Christadelphianvideo.org for Christadelphians and all those seeking the truth about the Bible message. Join us now as we present our latest episode.
We have Ben and Alyssa with us tonight, as you can see, Ben and Alyssa Blinkerhoff. Now, Ben and Alyssa are really passionate about marriage and passionate about families. And also, tonight we're talking about finances. And Ben is also an authorized financial advisor and described by Alyssa as both and by nature and profession. So there you go. That's Ben for you. So, yeah, a lovely couple. For those of you who haven't met them, for those of you who haven't met us, we're here too. And so, yeah, we're going to be talking about financial issues tonight, how to budget and that sort of thing. And really, in today's world, it's a really well-needed thing because with the coronavirus happening and people being off work and lost jobs and investments are crashing around the place, it's really... It's something that's really important to all of us right now. That's affecting us all, or if it's not affecting us personally, it's affecting at least a whole lot of people we know. So so that's where we are tonight. So welcome, Ben and Alyssa. It's really good to have you here.
Thank you.
So the first question we had for you tonight was, we're going to throw this one in. Have you ever argued about money? Just thought I'd start on the deep end, you know.
Have you ever argued about money?
Yeah.
No, we have argued about money. We definitely have gotten into arguments about money. I think one of the most serious arguments we got was over curtains. See, I came from a background, not background. I have a personality that doesn't like to spend something I don't have. You know, maybe that's unusual or not unusual, right? But so the idea of putting something away on credit and buying it is like, why would you do that? Of course, you would just save up until you had enough. So Alyssa and I got into a couple really big arguments, but that was the last really big one about money. It was about curtains because we had just gotten into the house and we'd spent every last dollar and we'd gone back to the bank and we borrowed way more than we expected to borrow. And suddenly we're coming into winter and there's no money for curtains. And Alyssa wanted curtains to ensure that the house would be warm. And I said, well, we can't afford curtains. And she said, well, we need to buy them anyways. And the point here is that Alyssa launched into this discussion about curtains right as I was coming out of the shower in the morning. So I want you to imagine me. Don't imagine me.
No, don't. Let's not imagine that.
Towel wrapped around me, the kid, I mean, we were just, and she's like, and then she's launching into this discussion that she wants to have about us borrowing money to buy curtains. And I, you know, we just absolutely weren't communicating well on this subject. And it's funny because I thought to myself, I could tell Alyssa felt very passionately about the curtain subject, right? And I thought, if I don't get this right, then I think I'm curtains, right? So I was a little bit concerned about this. And we figured out a really good way to communicate about money, which is that we have a meeting once a week. We do ours on a Sunday night, and we have a book. And you write down the topics in the book that you want to talk about. And then and if I want to know what Alyssa wants to talk to me about, I can look at the book and see what's on her mind. So
yeah,
I can
that's a good idea.
And so that takes away the sort of intensity of the moment. I can have already thought about it ahead of time. And then we both come together and we know that's our time to talk about things. And therefore you're not having nearly as emotional response.
When yeah.
it came to this current issue, we actually, you know, Alyssa ended up winning that discussion. You know, I went to a good friend of mine, and I talked to him about it, and I just explained why I was right and Alyssa was wrong, and borrowing money to buy curtains was just, it was close to sin. It wasn't exactly sin.
That far away, yeah.
And he said, I got some bad news for you. And I said, what's that? He said, you're going to get the curtains. So we ended up, and to Alyssa's credit, you know, it's one of those deals where you borrow it, and if you don't pay it back in 6 months, there's like penalty interest.
Yeah.
And he was very.
So pretty daunting because that penalty's high, isn't it?
What's that?
That penalty can be really high, can't it, when you borrow and. Yeah.
So we got it paid off in 6 months, and now we have curtains. But I think that what it just says is that it's really easy to have arguments about money because we're approaching from different perspectives. You know, my perspective was yeah. you don't spend what you don't have. And Alyssa's perspective was, how could you ask our family to be cold this winter? You know, and what's wrong and right about that, right? So that has to be worked out, you know, but it can't be worked out when you just got out of the shower. It's not the time.
No, I really love it. That's a great idea about having a family meeting. Being able to sit down and have the topics there in a book or whatever on a piece of paper that you say, this is what we're going to discuss. Because it does give you those times to, that time to discuss it and the preparation that you need to be able to deal with that appropriately. It's a really great idea.
Yeah.
And especially when it comes to financial matters, which can be really dividing between a couple or a family, yeah.
I'd say from that time till now, I can't think that we've had another really difficult, you know, it's been such an effective tool for us. And of course you have to make a lot of financial decisions, you know, okay, we're going to summer school, so we got to save up for that. And that means we can't do this. But if we just both approach it calmly and in that organized manner, it really takes the heat out of the discussion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the next question we have for you is, Have you been through a time of financial difficulty? And how did you deal with it? Can you share with us about that?
Yeah, you want to start on
this? Yeah, sure. I find this one quite interesting because probably the most significant financial difficulty was a situation we got ourselves into, being alluded to it earlier. When we were doing earthquake repairs and we tied into that kind of renovating our home to make it bigger to fit the children.
This was after the Christchurch earthquake.
Yeah, this is after the Christchurch earthquake.
Yep.
So we'd planned our budget. We got an extra kind of loan from the bank just in case we went over. And we got to a point where we realized we'd kind of gone over the extra loan. And that things were going to be extremely tight for a long time to pay back what we've done. The reason why I struggled with this is I felt like because we had got ourselves into the situation, there was no reason why God should help us. It was our fault. It was our problem. And I kind of almost didn't feel like it was right to expect any kind of help from God, which is it actually ridiculous? I now know, but that's not how I felt at the time.
Yep.
And so things were very, very tight for us. But I would have to say that it's been one of the biggest blessings for both of us in terms of trusting God to provide. Because when we have enough, I kind of feel like, you know, we've got it. We can provide for everything we need. But when we were in this situation where we had nothing, and I have a couple of stories which have really transformed the way I think about God providing for us and my trust in Him. And both were around getting vegetables. So the first time, I'm standing in the kitchen, opening the fridge door, going, we have no fruit and vegetables for the children, and I really need to go and get some today. And I have, we can't afford them. There's no money for them. And going to the veggie shop and double checking the bank account, and we had $15.32 left in the account. So I was like, okay, I've got $15 to work with. So I went around the store and gathered things in my basket. And just before I checked out, I kind of looked at it and I put back a couple of bananas and thought, all I need to do is get just what we have, just what we need for this week. So I put the bananas back, went and checked out, and the lady scanned the stuff through the counter, and she looked at me and she said, that'll be $15.32, thanks. Yeah, and I like, you know, it was just one of those moments where, you know, God has caught you.
Yeah, that's amazing, eh?
Yeah.
Love the way God does it.
Yeah. And then I had another situation like that where, again, I'm thinking we need fruit and veggies for the kids. I have no idea where we're going to get them from. And later on that morning, there was a knock on the front door, and our neighbour, who never came and visited us before this date, and as it turned out, she never came and visited us again after this date, was standing there with a huge bag of plums. I opened the front door, and again, I just thought, God. You know, it was, yeah, so both of those have left me with a real deep sense of that knowing that God will provide. He's provided for me every day for the last 38 years. Why would it be different tomorrow?
My yeah. Christ moment came when, this is the same, about the same time, around the same time. And I, since I'm a financial advisor, I've always had a keen interest in money. I've always been a saver. From my earliest memories, I was saving. And so, and it was a day that came that I ran out of money. And what happened is I went to go get fish and chips for the family.
Yeah.
I wasn't paying attention to the bank account because I was freaking out about how much the house was costing. And I listed, said, I'll handle it. You don't have to handle it. And I went to get fish and chips, and I went to scan the card and it rejected.
Whoa.
I thought, I can't afford the fish and chips, you know? And I ended up calling my father-in-law and saying, Dad, can you come down? And could you pay please? Because I wasn't gonna walk away. They'd prepared them already, you know? Can you please pay for the fish and chips, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I felt like I had been shattered, you know? I felt like I was absolutely shattered. But what I discovered in that was I had an unhealthy dependence on money. I was looking for money to provide emotional security, which it can never do.
Yep.
But you can't know that until you run out.
Hmm.
You don't know it because you don't, you know. It's kind of like you don't know that you need air until you don't have air anymore.
You haven't got it, yeah.
You know, but while you're breathing it, you don't notice it because it's just there. And when it's not there, you realize how insecure you feel. And that was a really, really good thing for me to experience. And if God wills, I'll experience it again because I could forget it, you know. But.
No, just hope the rest of your family can cope too.
I'm not trying, but it could happen, right?
Yeah.
So that was a good experience for me to go through, both from empathetic perspective and also because it really focused my prayer and helped me to realize something about myself.
Yeah. So since you're a financial advisor. By nature and profession, how do you make a budget? What's involved in you know, like for us, what do we do to make a budget, okay, and to make it work?
It's a great question. When I was younger, when we first got married, I had a budget for everything. I mean, I had a spreadsheet. This spreadsheet was immaculate. You know, I thought one day that the software guys are going to tap me on the shoulder saying, "Oh, your spreadsheet's so good. Could we mass produce it forever?" You know, it was on consumer discretionary this month. This is what we spent on consumer staples this month. This is what we spent on utilities this month. Oh, utility bills were higher this month. Are we using too much gas? Like, it was every dollar was accounted for. And then what I would do is I would put massive pressure on Alyssa to follow my budget so that we could save everything I thought we needed to save. And and it was very, very unhealthy, is the reality of it, you know. I over budgeted.
So this is how not to make a budget, right?
Yeah. I'm sharing you my history, right? Okay. So I think that, you know, listen, if you want to make a budget, it's the most straightforward way is to create all your expenses into two categories. Expenses one are things that cannot be delayed or deferred, right? So these are things like your mortgage, these are things like your utility bills, these are things like your petrol, these are things like your insurance payments, you know, these that cannot be delayed or deferred. And you say, how much of our money is in that category? How much cannot be delayed and deferred? Okay. Now these are things that generally are regular payments, right? And you say, okay, once I've handled all that stuff, what is left over? Right? So what's left over could do anything. It could pay for the kids' swim lessons. It could contribute to summer school. It could be something you give to the Ecclesia. It could be something you spend on, it could be a gift you spend on something, but it's something that you could delay or defer if you needed to, right? And you put that money in two different bank accounts in your bank account, right? So when the money goes in, let's say you get paid $2,000, you get every fortnight, $2,000, but you know you have $1,200 or $1,300 or $1,500 of expenses you can't delay or defer. You immediately allocate the $1,500 into that account, and the $500 that you can have discretionary, you put over here, and it's in that account. Now, if you go and you spend all that money the first day, you know that you got another 13 days to get paid again. You can't have anything else you can spend on anything that's discretionary. Right, but you also know that you are not accidentally spending on a discretionary expense something that actually is a required expense. So that's key. The second thing is, if you want to save, you try not to save what's left over as much as you try to save when you start. So Alyssa and I right now are trying to save up to buy a car. So we know we're probably going to have a car payment. So what we're doing is we're pulling out as much money as we think we'll need for the car payment. Every 2 weeks, automatically goes right out of our account into a car savings account. And that is simulating for us what it's going to be like when we have a car payment. So we're just used to that money not being there, right? And why our car is still functioning, that money will just be saved. But when it gives out, which we think will happen, you know, relatively soon, we are already simulated and gotten used to a car payment. So that money goes out right away after we get paid, not when it's left over. So we just pretend we don't have it. Right?
So you don't have it. Yeah. Yeah.
I think beyond that, I think Alyssa should comment on this, because actually when it comes to actually having to spend what we have, you know, that she actually spends the majority of the money. So what do you do, you know, when you see that we're kind of close to running out of money for the week?
I think the words that come to my head for me are delayed gratification. You know, like if the kids need school shoes and we can't afford them this paycheck, then I write it on the list. But when the next paycheck comes in, when we are able to afford it, so I'm constantly saying, actually, no, we can't have this month because we can't afford it. So it's going to have to wait until the next month, which is a very different way of thinking for me. Before it was, well, if we need it, we just get it.
We get it.
Whether we can afford it or not. The kids need school shoes, so I'm going to have to get them today. Well, actually, now I can say, well, no, the kids need school shoes, but actually they can wear these shoes for another 2 weeks or maybe 4 weeks.
Okay. So what happens then if you've got your budget like that, where you've put aside, this is your expenses that you're non-negotiable expenses, and then you've got another lot which is your optional expenses, which you're going to take, and then you spend all that, or you've got most of that allocated because you've got swimming lessons and you've got the trip to CYC or whatever it is. Things are happening and you're going to spend that money. So what happens then when you've allocated all your budget and then all of a sudden your car fails the warrant and you need two new tires?
Yeah.
And all of a sudden there's $200 or more of tires you've got to buy for your car, and you need the car on Monday. How do you do that?
What we do is if we get through the 2 weeks before I get paid and there's any money left over in the account, which doesn't happen often, but it does happen. That money gets put into an emergency account, right? Like, and I tell you, since I'm still fully employed during this time of lockdown, we've had way lower than normal expenses. So we've been able to put way more money than normal into the emergency account, right?
Yep.
And then when I get my refund, tax refund, we put that into the emergency account, you know? And a couple of years ago, I got an inheritance from my grandmother. Okay, and we put that into the emergency account. We ended up spending most of that on a holiday to see my parents, which is what grandma would have wanted me to do. But before then, it went to the emergency account. So it didn't appear to us to be spendable money, right? And so what you do is you prepare. Now, you may not be aware of this, but the time of life when most people reach financial crises are their 30s, because they generally have way more expenses, like a mortgage, plus they lose income because they have children. And so it's actually your most vulnerable time, and financially is not your 20s, is your 30s. We know a lot of people in their 30s, the idea of an emergency account is just a joke, right? They're like, emergency account.
But yeah, we can understand that.
Sometimes do get unexpected money, like a tax refund, or occasionally from time to time I've gotten a bonus. We just don't consider that to be spendable money because we know that things will come up. It's inevitable something will come up. So we try to have something as laid aside just in case. Mm. So that's important. So we'd allocate that first. But then frankly, if the tires go out and you don't have any money, what we would do honestly is we would borrow it. We would put it on our credit card. I know that sounds horrible. We put on our credit card because you know what? We got to have a car that works to get the kids to and from, you know? And we would then make a hard, that would go right on our family meeting, right? And we'd have a hard conversation with each other saying, what do we currently spend that feels like it's not discretionary, but actually is? And that's got to be cut out because we are not going to pay interest on this credit card. By the way, our credit card is tied to our mortgage. So if we do pay interest on the credit card, we pay no more interest than we pay on our mortgage.
Oh, that's cool.
We don't pay 20% interest, we pay 5% interest. And anyone who has a loan to value ratio of any of 20-80 or better can probably get that. So if you're paying, right, if you have a mortgage and you're paying high interest on your credit card and you have a loan value ratio better than 80-20, you can probably go to your bank and say, no, I want my interest on my credit card to mirror my interest on my mortgage. So you're not paying through the nose, right?
Yeah. Okay, that's good.
Maybe it does to you.
Email me if that didn't make sense.
Yeah.
No, that makes a lot of sense. And that's really good advice actually, because a lot of people do have credit cards, but they get used and all of a sudden there's this huge interest that comes off them. And yeah, that's a great idea. It's very sensible. And most people do have the loan as well. So, yeah, if you can, do.
Absolutely. Yeah, in today's environment, that would, you'd only be borrowing at 3 to 4%, really, you know, which is not. But still, we wouldn't use that, think of that as an excuse to use a credit card at all, you know, because it's just having a philosophy of spending what you don't have is just a bad way to live, really.
Unless you have to, sometimes people in the situation where they have to.
No judgment on that.
So you've probably touched on this, but has your budgeting style changed over the years?
Yes, a lot. I try to be, like I said before, I was quite controlling with Alyssa. And the result of that was me wanting to trust money rather than trust God, ultimately. You know, it's not that the money we saved early in our marriage when we were both working and didn't have kids, that money was useful to us, you know? And so we don't regret the choices we were able to make because we had saved money, but I do regret having tried to control my wife with my own fears, right? So now our budgeting style is far more simple, you know? We try to, if we're saving for something, the savings happens right away. As soon as they get paid, we save. We try to save automatically through KiwiSaver, right? And we have our necessary expenses are all covered. We know when they're coming up. Alyssa has a book where she knows that there's a big expense coming up. She writes it in the book. And for in our family meeting, she'll tell me, or we'll talk about it, there's a big expense coming up. You know,
yep.
So we can consider that ahead of time, and then when we run out of money, we stop spending. If we can all manage it, and if we can't, then we really make sacrifices to make sure that gets paid back right away, and that works for us. And that's not, and the issue about that is that the pressure's gone away, because trying to control my wife and second guess her spending decisions was a losing proposition, and conveyed a lack of trust in God. You know?
Because there's another aspect to finances as well, especially as a married couple, is that if you do have differences on your finances, it's which is more important? Is it your finances or your relationship? And in the end, as you've already said, your relationship is more important. That's why you've got the curtains. That's why you've changed your budgeting style. So you also said trusting God as opposed to trusting money. How does the verse "seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and then all these things, and he's talking about, you know, food and clothes and all that sort of stuff, how does that fit in with, you know, how do you marry that up with working with money, you know, right? Trusting money. Where's the balance?
Okay, the answer is going to take me about 5 minutes. Do we have 5 minutes for the answer?
I think we have 5 minutes.
Okay. That verse, obviously, that you mentioned is a wonderful verse. It's found in Matthew chapter 6, and I'll just read it out so everyone has the full opportunity for context. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, and it says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek his righteousness and all these things. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. I'm reading out of the RSV. I have the King James in my head. I'm trying to read the RSV. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let sufficient for each day is the evil thereof. Okay, now, I think this verse is probably referencing Jacob. And I say that for a couple reasons. It says there, don't be anxious about what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear. Now, Jacob, when he was leaving his father's house because of the issue with Esau and the treachery with Esau, and Esau wanting to kill him, Jacob left in haste. And he gets to Bethel, and he has this dream. And the dream is of a staircase and angels ascending and descending. And the dream, in the dream, God says to him, look, I'm going to give you all this land. I'm going to give you. I'm essentially going to give you the kingdom of God, the same kingdom that was promised to your father and your grandfather. I'm with you wherever you go. And Jacob, what he does is he says this prayer. And the prayer is, God, if you give me clothes to wear, if you give me food to eat, and if you bring me back into safety, into my father's house, then you'll be my God. Okay. So and it's possible that he's thinking about Jacob, because you notice how he says, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Well, that's important for Jacob too, because Jacob stands in front of Pharaoh, and Jacob says, Pharaoh says, oh, you're quite old. And Jacob says, I haven't yet exceeded the years of my fathers. Few and evil have been my days, you know? Yeah. And Jacob, at the end of his life, is going to tell his son that the angel of God redeemed me from all evil. So Jesus is saying that sufficient for the day is the evil thereof, right? So Jacob thought in his life he had evil. But at the end of his life, he reflects back and he says, actually, the angel redeemed me from all evil. And if you think you have money problems, consider the fact of Jacob and how many times Laban changed his wages, right? So I just want you to see the picture then, God promising Jacob the kingdom. And Jacob saying, you know what, that kingdom, that sounds real good. But you know what, God? I'm cold.
Yep.
And you know what, God? I'm hungry. And you know what, God? I'm anxious. So God, you may be the God of the big things, but what about now, God? What about now? Now I'm cold. Now I'm hungry. You know, what about now?
Yep.
Today is an evil day. And it's only in retrospect, he looks back at his life. He said, you know, that angel that ascended and descended, that angel redeemed me from the evil. So I think what Jesus is saying in that verse is look, you know, in the light of the larger picture of the kingdom, if you would simply focus on the fact that God wants to give you that, then he's actually not going to neglect you in the day. You may think that the day is evil, and the day may be evil, and you may reflect that few and evil have been your days, right? But at the end of your life, you look back and you say, actually, I did have food to eat. I did have clothes to wear. And that thing that I was worried about, God took care of.
Yeah. Right?
And actually, the only thing that matters today at the end of my life is not the clothes, is not the food, it's the kingdom.
It's the kingdom. Mm.
So it's a matter of saying, in the light of what God's promising you, God can, you have to allow God to work with you through the evil day. It's not that the day isn't evil, right? It's that if God wants to give you the kingdom, he's also going to take care of those small things. And it may take till the end of your life that you look back and you say, yep, you know what? I never begged bread, you know? Or at the end of my life, you know what? I maybe begged it, but I was never hungry, right? Maybe it takes the end of a life, and it took Jacob to the end of his life to know that. But that was certainly true. And how much more comfortable would he have been if, in light of God promising him the kingdom, he would have said, yep, God, if you're going to give me that, then I trust that you can also give me this, you know? So I think reflecting on that as a story, I think it's really Jesus saying, where's your attention going? Is your attention going on your day-by-day needs? Or is your attention going on what God's going to promised us in the end? And I think if we can just try to redirect our time and energy, you know, there's in the brotherhood, there are some people very wealthy. There are some people very poor. I don't know why God's done these things, right? But it's very clear that the wealthy should look after and provide. That's 100% clear. We don't know these things. We don't have that wisdom or that perspective. But we can be sure that if we prioritize the things of the kingdom, that God will find a way of directing towards these other things, and we have to put our trust in that. So I kind of think that's what that verse is teaching. I think looking at the example of Bible character helps. I don't know if that does.
Having a real example makes a big difference, yeah. Yeah. Oh, thank you both so much for your time tonight.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you found the episode helpful. Don't forget, most of these episodes are also available as videos on our video channel, cdvideo.org. So head over and take a look. If you have any comments or questions or suggestions, please get in touch or leave us a voice message. We love to hear your feedback. You can email us at ftf@cdvideo.org. If you enjoyed the episode, then please share it with others. Until next time, may God bless you in your studies and your walk towards God's kingdom. Amen.